Okay. My name is Rich Smith. I'm from Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And we're here at the Navigator headquarters in Nairobi on October the 3rd, 2016. And this is a workshop on God's incomprehensible grace. And if you would turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 8:9, that's the key verse that I picked for this workshop. And it will be a working workshop, meaning I'm going to ask you to read a lot of the scriptures to answer some of the questions. It's almost like a Bible study rather than a lecture. I'm not a gifted or skilled lecturer, but 2 Timothy 2:2, you know that verse, and the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others. It doesn't say gifted to teach others, but he is able. So because of repetition, and because I've been around the Navigators now for over 40 years, they have taught me to be able to teach. But I take a spiritual gift test. I'm not, it doesn't show up as a gift. So, but it doesn't mean I shouldn't do it. We can all learn how to teach better in our lives, whether it's in spiritual things or other things. So we're all to remain teachable throughout our lives. And we can't say, I can't do that. That's a temptation I had early as a Christian. When I became a Christian in 1973, and I was afraid of what the Lord might ask me to do. And I said, okay, I'll do almost anything except preach. Don't ask me to be a preacher. Well, yesterday I was in a church, and so I preached 2 times. And don't ask me to be an evangelist like Billy Graham. I can't do that. Sometimes we try to negotiate with God and say, okay, I'll call you Lord, but not all the time. And so over time, the Lord is gracious. That's one of the things about grace. He is very patient and gracious, and He works with us where we are and lets us, tries to grow us. He's working with each one of you. Really, He is the one who's discipling you, and He's the one who's discipling the people that you are being used to come alongside and help them. So it takes a lot of the pressure off of me to know that God is there. That Jesus says He is the good shepherd, and He cares for each one of the sheep. But He does give us the privilege of working alongside Him, being co-laborers. And that's a privilege that even from the early ages of my Christian life, as 2 men helped me, they were not staff navigators either. They were simply 2 other airmen in the Air Force were called airmen. So they were 2 airmen who had been trained by a navigator for just a few months at another base. So another thing I learned was that you don't have to spend years and years with someone to have an impact on them. They had gone from this base to, I think it was the Philippines, and were there for maybe 6 months. And while they were there, a navigator helped them grow. And when they returned to the base I was at, they started a Bible study on their own. No one was there. There wasn't a navigator representative on staff at our base at that time. They had learned enough and seen enough that they took it upon themselves to start a Bible study. And we met, and they invited me. And after a year, then I was moved from that base to another base. And there wasn't a navigator staff at that base, so I did what I saw. I just started a Bible study because that's what Ken and Fred did there. So they were reproducing after their own kind. I was just doing what I saw. So it is encouraging that people, if they're teachable, will just pick up very quickly and start doing what... But it's also a little bit intimidating because if they will do what you do, And so if it's a good thing that they see, they will do those good things, but they also will pick up bad things. So if I'm lazy or sloppy with my scripture memory, that's probably what the next person who you're influencing will probably do that way. So, but today we're talking about God's grace. So let me pray and we'll start here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much and praise you that you are a God of grace. We can't even comprehend how much grace you give to us each and every day. So thank you. I pray you open our eyes to your word and open our word, your word to our hearts and eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. So why is grace, was it difficult to describe mercy in the last workshop? Which one do you think is harder to understand? Grace or mercy? Or both? To me, it seems like mercy is easier. When I do something wrong and people show me mercy, they don't give me what I deserve. I deserve criticism or maybe punishment, and they don't give me that. Then that's mercy. They're showing mercy. So if, even if my wife says something and that it hurts, and I don't say anything bad back, I'm showing mercy. But grace is different. The Bible talks about the throne of grace, that we come to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:15, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So they're different. So I don't know if Rusty used this, but mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Yes. Did he say that? Whereas grace has been defined as giving us something that we don't deserve. That is, if someone did something bad to my family, they deserve to go on to trial, maybe go to jail. And if I give them forgiveness, they deserve punishment. But if I show them love, I'm showing them grace. So both are very important doctrines. The reason we think it's important to learn these doctrines is over the course of the last 40 years, a lot of people who start out well as a Christian or as a disciple or even in disciple making, they falter or don't make it past maybe 2, 5, 10, 15 years. A lot of times it's because they weren't grounded in sound doctrine. In Titus 1, Paul told Titus to go. He said, I left you in Crete so that you might set up elders in the church. One of the roles of the elder is in verse 8 or 9, that an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Again, it doesn't say that he is a gifted teacher, an elder. He could be gifted as a teacher, but here he is able to give instruction. So as disciples and disciple makers, we are constantly growing in our ability to give sound instruction in doctrine, but also to rebuke those who contradict it, because there are also more and more people out there who will contradict the sound doctrine. You will face opposition. When I went to this other base and started a Bible study in the barracks, a Christian came to the study one time, and he asked me, he noticed that I was preparing to lead the study, and he said, why are you preparing? Just let the Holy Spirit guide you and speak to you. I said, well, that didn't sound quite right. That's not what Ken and Fred did, you know, so I'm still leaning back on what the people who helped me, they prepared ahead of time and prepared questions to ask and so on. And so I'm still only been a Christian maybe 18 months myself. I'm a very new Christian. And I knew that didn't sound right. I said, I should have been more forceful in asking him, where does it say we should do that? There's a lot in the Bible about being able to teach and being a good teacher and sound doctrine. And if we don't study sound doctrine, how will we know and be able to teach it and refute those who contradict it? So he was giving a contradictory advice, I thought, that was going a little too far. He was taking something that's true, that the Holy Spirit will bring things to your remembrance. It says, and when Jesus said, when the Comforter comes, the Holy Spirit, he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. And he said, well, just go and let the Holy Spirit will bring things to your memory. But that's not what that verse means. So he had a poor method of interpretation. And poor interpretation always leads to bad application. His application to that was never prepared. So he wouldn't come prepared for the study, and he didn't think I should prepare. Just everybody come and share whatever comes out of their mind and heart. And I don't think that's healthy. And it certainly, he became kind of a hindrance to my study. I didn't know quite what to do. It's one of the things we have to learn how to deal with someone who is not, they're not necessarily, I'm not saying he wasn't a Christian, a real Christian, but he thought he was mature and had been a Christian longer than me, but he was in there. And if I ask everyone to here's our study, prepare and then come and we'll discuss it, and if he's over here saying, oh, you don't need to prepare, that's, I need to be able to refute him from the scriptures as to why it's better to prepare, or any other thing. So this doctrine of grace is can be very divisive within the church, within the ministry. As you know, some people think we're saved by grace and by grace alone, which is where I will talk about that today. Others were saved by works and God gives grace. Others were saved by grace alone, but we have to work in order to keep the grace. And so I'm not saying you'll understand all there is to know in 1 hour. You can't do it. Grace is too, it's incomprehensible, indescribable. So someone read that key verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9. That's where I want to start.
2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich.
Very good, thank you. That's how I became rich. Like my name. That's why I tell people, I am rich. That's my name, and I am rich, because through the poverty that Christ took, he made each of us rich. So all of you are rich also. He was rich and still is. He did something for those of us who were poor and traded. And he took our poverty so that we might become rich. And he did it by his grace. So, but grace has always been so hard to describe. I think because it's just simply so amazing. And there's a song, Amazing Grace. People have been trying to write songs and books for hundreds of years trying to describe grace. Some people would say grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, if you've heard that. That's one definition. That's not bad. That's good. It is. We've received his riches at the expense of Christ, his death on the cross. And someone else might say it's simply undeserved favor. It's a favor of God that's undeserved. So we're going to look and see, as John said, what scripture verse do you have to support that? So we're going to look at, and I'm going to assign some scripture. We'll start over here with Livingston. And if you know it and want to quote it, that's fine too. Romans 3:23, Colossians 1:21. Romans 5:10, Sam. Isaiah 59:2. and Ephesians 2:1. And we're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3, so you can have all three of those. They're all together. And we'll hold there. You'll get the next one. So let's read those. This is, we're going to talk about that, why we were first poor or in poverty.
Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Okay, so let's fill in the blank here. If I said man is blank before God, what would you fill in the blank there?
What's that?
Yeah. Guilty? Yes. Because all have sinned. Right. So we're all sinful and therefore guilty before God. In Colossians 1:21.
Colossians 1:21 says, once you are alienated from God and you are enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior.
Okay. So what if I say man is blank toward God here, besides being sinful and guilty, man is, what we might say?
An enemy.
An enemy. What are the words we used in the verse?
Alienated.
Some versions might use, say, hostile. You know, when you're hostile again toward someone, or someone is hostile toward you, they are angry, yeah, or an enemy. Think of someone who is hostile toward you, or maybe toward your country. They want to attack it. And the Bible says that we may not feel like we are, but we are actually, when we are still apart from Christ, we are in, you might say, a cosmic rebellion toward God. And Romans 5:10, similar.
It says, for if when they were God's enemies, you were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life?
So again, these are all things that we were. We're Christians now, but before Christ, and everyone now who is without Christ, I will say a man is an blank to God. We've mentioned that word already, so it's just a repeat of that. And sometimes it's good to have what we call, what you call, a cross reference. It's a verse that supports the same idea. And the more cross references you have that supports an idea, the more sure you can be of your doctrine. So therefore, we want to build sound doctrine on scriptures that that support each other. Another principle of interpretation is the Bible. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. So you say, what does it mean man is hostile toward God? Well, it means he's an enemy to God. So those can be used to help support each other. Many people in the world think that since God loves everybody, is that a true statement? God loves everybody in the world?
Yes.
Yeah, he does. Okay. So what verse could we come up with a verse? John 3:16. Yeah, he showed his love. God so loved the world. So, but man is hostile, and I meant to print the handout. It should have had blanks in there, and we were going to fill in the blank, but that's okay. You already have, I've given you the answers, so. But originally, in my original handout, it was my mistake. I printed the wrong one. I printed the one with the answers. I meant to print the one with the blanks so that I'd make you work, but for the sake of time, I will go ahead and give you this one. So, man is an enemy to God. Isaiah 59:2
says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not fear.
Mm-hmm. So man, what else is true of man and God? Man is, because of our sins, we're separated from God. Okay. So we might use two or three of these verses, if you're sharing the bridge illustration to share the gospel, to help a person see why they need God's grace or why they need a Savior. These things, this is why we are spiritually poor. Apart from Christ, we're spiritually in poverty. It doesn't matter what size house they have, how much money is in the bank. If someone doesn't have Christ, in the mind of God, they are in total spiritual poverty. So Ephesians 2, each one, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, each say something else about man.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the signs of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind.
Okay, very good. So what are some things that are true of man, the man who is without Christ?
Dead.
Yeah, he's dead. Well, he doesn't look dead. He's walking around. He's got a nice clothes. He's going out and enjoying himself. But he's a walking dead man. In the U.S., that's a zombie. There's a lot of interest in zombie movies. I don't know if they're here, but do you watch zombie movies? My son does. Oh,
they're here a lot.
They're here a lot. Okay. But so people walking around, they're kind of like the walking dead. The spirit, they're alive physically. Their body and their soul is alive, but their spirit is dead. So they must be born again. That's what becomes. What else? That's true. Verse 2. Yeah, Ephesians 2. We were under control of the prince of this world, and we know that him to be the devil. And why is there so much evil in the world? Well, man is sinful. He's born sinful. But there's also the fact that the devil has been given a temporary period of time to be the prince of this world. And each of us before Christ were under, we may not have known that, but we were under the control of the prince of this world and under the wrath of God, verse 3. That's a very serious place to be. When we're trying to beg someone to receive the gospel, we try to help them see, you don't understand, you are under the wrath of God and under His judgment, even right now. There's a judgment that comes after we die, but already right now, this is one of the things that helped me become a Christian, is realizing that I was already under His judgment. And John 3, the verse after John 3:16 says in verse 18, whoever does not believe is condemned already. So that convicted me that I'm already condemned. I don't have to do anything to be more condemned. In verse 36 in John chapter 3, that the wrath of God remains on the one who doesn't believe in Christ. So it doesn't matter how good they are, how religious they are, if they don't have Jesus Christ, they are under the wrath of God. That should make us concerned about the people we know. So at the same time, there's a long section here on your handout. That's our poverty apart from Christ. And because of God's grace, here's some of the things, our riches that He gave us in Christ because of grace. And I share this to help us understand why we need to appreciate the grace of God. Paul said toward the end of his life, By the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace is not just something that applies to salvation through Christ. It's an attribute of God, which means it's eternal. If God is the same yesterday, today, and today, forever, and unchanging, then He was the God of grace before the world began. And just like He is omnipotent, He never lacks power. He's always able to do anything without any effort. He's omniscient. He never lacks knowledge. He's always aware of our thoughts and intentions. He is faithful. He's never failing to keep His word, but always keeps His promise. He is merciful, never lacking compassion, and always holding back what we deserve. And He is just, on the other hand, never ignoring wrong, always acting with moral equity. So that's why He must eventually punish sin. That is rebellion, that's hostility, that's enmity and separation. He can't do anything else because He is holy. He never is tempted by sin, but He's pure in every way. He is self-sufficient. He never lacks anything. He's always satisfied and complete. He is love. He is wise. He is all these things, but He is also a God of grace and always has been. It didn't start with the cross. So here are the things. I just like, we're just going to read through those and go on to the second page. But if we'll start over here, Ellie, to read, since it's already filled in there for you, what are one of our riches in Christ? And you can say the reference for the recorder if you want to. Yeah, go ahead and read the reference and the statement there on the handout. This is not a conclusive, all an exhaustive list, all inclusive list. So what's Ephesians 1:3? Well, you don't have to read it. Just read the.
Spiritual blessing.
Yeah, how many spiritual blessings?
Every.
Oh, so we're not lacking anything. We shouldn't seek. See, when I was a new Christian, I got involved with another. Besides this young man who came to my study, before that, someone invited me to a church, and they tried to make me think that you're saved, but you don't speak in tongues, so you need another blessing. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so for several months, I didn't know any better. I was a brand new Christian, and I thought, okay, I want this blessing. I want this power to be a witness. And I didn't know this verse yet, but this verse says, if you are in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. There is no second blessing needed. You already have every one of them. So we'll go around and just read. You don't have to read the verse because we don't have time, but read what we have in Christ.
Eternal life.
Okay. Okay, go ahead. You'll just read them here.
2 Corinthians 5:17. We are transformed into new creation.
Right, transformed. Okay.
And we are brought into God's family, according to John 1:12.
Yeah, that's a miracle. Why would somebody bring someone who's an enemy into their family, or separated, or dead? I wouldn't invite someone who was dead or hostile. But something must have changed for God to do this. And we'll look at that. It's by His grace. It's certainly not because we deserve it, because we are all these things listed in the first part. So far, we haven't done anything to deserve anything. But next.
Ephesians 1:4, we are holy and blameless.
Yeah, in God's sight, we are holy and blameless. We're trying to be more holy and blameless. So it's one of those things that's both something that we are positionally in Christ, and it's something we pursue. Hebrews tells us to pursue holiness. But we're also told that we're already holy. We are saints. Which that simply means we are set apart. But God has, Christ has given His holiness to us. What else?
1 Corinthians 3:16. We are temples of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, good. Next.
Romans 6:17, we are joined
to
heirs with Christ.
Right, an heir. We are eternally saved, Ephesians 2:8.
patience to take to the eternal state. Romans 8:1. Free from condemnation.
Well, that's another one we could spend a lot of time on. Free from condemnation. Do you ever still feel, why do we as Christians still feel this condemnation when we sin? Do you think we could ever have been in more poverty than we were before we became a Christian? I say, well, I've been a Christian now 2 days and now I've sinned. Now 3 months I've sinned 5 times today. But the Bible says I'm free from condemnation. Why do I condemn myself if I'm free from condemnation? That's just something, that's why we need to understand this doctrine of grace is something my entire Christian life, as I've gone deeper into understanding it, it's something I'll go to God and say, God, I've sinned against you again. I've done this many times. I've sinned against you again. I don't deserve your, and it'll hit me. Oh, I'm getting ready to say, I don't deserve your grace. And he'll say, exactly, I know you don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. So when I come before him, and it's okay to feel undeserving, because I want to recognize that, no, I need to keep in mind and preach the gospel to myself every day throughout my Christian life. I've tried to keep fresh the cross and not take for granted that, I have eternal life. I'm in God's family. I'm joint heirs. So therefore, I take God's grace for granted. I don't want to take it for granted. But I don't want to be so self-centered as to say, you know, I really don't deserve this. I'm going to start working harder. And God says, well, wait a minute. You didn't earn it in the first place. There was nothing you did in the first place. So we'll look at works and grace here in a moment. So let's finish this part and we'll come back to that. Romans 15.
Romans 15, 7, you see, we are completely accepted.
Completely accepted. And there's nothing. These things are things that happen and are permanent. They tell us this is a position that we are in as believers. And the Bible does not say that we ever lose these benefits, these riches. What else?
John 9.
Yes, John 15.
We are unconditionally and totally loved.
Right, that's that agape love. No matter how undeserving we think we are of this love, it is, if it's unconditional, that means he's going to give it to me. He already gave it to me, actually, while I was still a sinner and hostile and an enemy. Romans 5:8. God showed his love, and while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. So Hebrews 10:14
says, we are perfect and complete.
Very good. And Colossians 2:13.
We are forgiven all our sins.
All our sins. Yeah. So could I say, well, he forgave me every sin except this one. I finally found one that he won't forgive. We sometimes play these. Satan loves to accuse us. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And then we fall into the trap of living in this guilt and shame that grace is meant to destroy. Grace is meant to destroy all this guilt and shame that we feel because he's forgiven us. How many of my sins were in the future when Christ died on the cross? All of them, right?
Yeah.
So he died for all the sins of all the world, going forward in time, backward in time. He left the sins committed before that unpunished, it says in Romans 8. So God's grace covers all the sins that anybody's ever committed. So I can't say, I've committed more sins than God's grace can handle. What's wrong with that statement? Because Romans says where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. We can never sin enough to outdo God's grace. That's why this is so incomprehensible to me, the longer I live, that this is not some project he gave me and a test, okay, I'm going to save you, but you have to live a certain way or I'm going to take it back. That's not what someone who gives you a gift does. It's not what grace does. So Romans 5:1 says we have peace with God. Luke 10:20, our names are written in heaven. These are things that are meant to give us joy day after day after day, regardless of whatever else happens in our lives. These are things that are meant to encourage us and give us joy. And so what about works? Romans 11:6. Anyone have? We might read some of these. Now, I know we didn't read all those verses, but the reason you have the reference, you can be like John says when he says, be like the person in Acts 17. Check it out. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So you have the, you can look them up and see if what I wrote here is true. That's fine. I hope you do. You could make a Bible study later out of this, any one of these sections. But Romans 11:6 talks about if it's by works, then it can't be by grace. They are mutually exclusive. One, you can't have both works and grace and still call it grace. That means it's grace. We're not just saved by 90% grace, 95%, 99.9. It has to be, if there's any work that you add to grace, then it's by definition, according to Romans 11, it's not even called grace anymore. It's called works. And if you do one work, you must do all the works. So that's why every other religion except Christianity is works-based. You must do this, these 10 things, or these 6 things, or these 5 things, or these 687 things, however many laws there are in the old Torah. And if you don't keep every single one of them 100% of the time, you are lost. Well, the Bible says, as we've already covered, we're already lost and sinful and hostile and under the penalty of wrath. That's already true no matter how many works a person does or doesn't do. This is what makes Christianity unique among every other religion. It's initiated by God, and it's the only one that's by grace. There is no other grace religion in the world. If you think about it, every other one is works-oriented. Christianity alone is based upon grace, and it's grace alone. So Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace that we're saved, it doesn't say and works. It's by grace alone. Titus 3:7, we're justified by grace alone. Galatians 3:3, we look there. Grace is mentioned heavily besides in Romans is in Galatians. Because Galatians is the whole book was written to the church because they started out well and then they fell back into a works-oriented situation. And so Galatians 3:3 says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your own eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or hearing by faith? Well, they'd say, well, it was by faith. We heard the gospel by faith. We responded by grace through faith. Are you so foolish? If you began in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That is, if you started with faith in the Spirit, how can you now say, now that I'm a Christian, I'm gonna depend on works? As if works could make us more acceptable. No, we're already accepted. As if works could make God love me more. No, He already loves me unconditionally. As if works could make me more holy and blameless. No, I'm already holy and blameless. So you see, you don't want to fall into the trap. Over the course of your life, there's going to be the temptation. And sometimes even doing good things, I'll think, I'm going to review my verses every day this week, and God will love me more. No, He's not going to love me anymore. but I show that I love him more. So especially in a ministry like the Navigators, it's a temptation sometimes to think that because we're being more obedient, God loves me more. I think he's more pleased with us. So, and then our passage, 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says that grace is given. Oh, well, sorry, that's okay. Here's a hand. And we're on page 2 of the hand, and we're just reading some of the things that the Bible says about grace and works. That it's grace alone or justified by grace. It's grace from start to finish. Just as Paul said, it's nothing I can do. He says, I labored more abundantly than all of you, but it's still by grace that I even labor. So even his work, he said, is by grace. And so anything good I do, I have to attribute to God's grace because he gave me the desire to do it. He indwells me with his Spirit. That's by grace. He gives me the desire to obey him is by grace. Grace alone honors Christ. Since we're in Galatians, these last three, Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for nothing, no purpose. If we could obtain God's favor and acceptance or righteousness through the law in any way, then Christ died for nothing. We're taking away from the cross and the precious blood of Christ when we fall back into a works-oriented mindset, and we try to nullify the grace of God. And in Galatians 5:4 is amazing. We hear about people falling from grace. Who are they? We tend to think that those are people who are in this various sins and so on. But the only place that phrase is used in the Bible is here, and it's referring to people who are relying on their own righteousness instead of the grace. So it's interesting. You who are severed from Christ, you who would try to be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. So when I think that I'm trying to be justified by the law or by keeping commandments or by keeping my Navigator standards or that somehow justifies me before God, I am in serious error. So we don't want to communicate that to the people we're helping, that somehow is related to their justification it does help their sanctification. Spending time in the Word and prayer, witnessing, fellowship, being pure, those do help us grow in sanctification. They do help us grow closer to Christ as His children and to be more pleasing to Him. But it does not help us to become any more justified or any more accepted. So besides the grace related to salvation, I said God is a God of grace and has been. We need grace every day, even as believers, and that's why it encourages us to come to Him in prayer anytime we need, have any kind of a need, that He says He will give us grace. So there's grace, there's saving grace, but there's a lot more. There's daily grace to live for Him. That 1 Corinthians 15:10 is where Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." So all that we do and are, really, I have to say, is a result of God's grace. Grace teaches us how to live a godly life, Titus 2:11. Well, and I'm rushing because we already have gone almost an hour, but I think that's a good verse to read. Let someone read Titus 2:11 and 12. And someone go to Romans 5:20, and someone else Jude 1:4, and we'll. I know this has been a very quick overview. There's just so much in here about grace. I'll take some questions here. So does anyone have the Titus 2, 11 and 12? You have it? You want to read it? Oh, you got it?
The grace of God that brings salvation and appeals to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to lose, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age.
Alright, so this is grace for believers. The same grace of God that brings salvation also teaches us day by day as believers, as young men, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So whenever we're facing a temptation, grace wants to teach us to avoid it, to run from it, to flee youthful lust, as 2 Timothy says. That's grace speaking to us. God doesn't have to keep on helping us every day of our lives, but He does in so many ways that we don't even realize. So it's teaching us to resist immorality, ungodliness, worldly passions. Like I said, there's so much grace that God gives even though we don't ask for it. And again, it's because the nature of grace is undeserved. He gives it because, you didn't ask for it and you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you over and over and over. We just can't live the Christian life without it. We can't be saved without it. We can't continue to live the Christian life. We can't certainly make disciples without it. Because if we fall into worldly passions and ungodliness, we're going to lose our ministry anyway. So it tells us to say no. It gives us a new desire. So someone else defines grace as the desire and the ability to do what is right. We talk about grace as defined as undeserved favor. I like that one. But grace is also God giving us the desire and the ability to do what is right. So it's one thing to have the desire to do what is right, but you say, well, I don't have the ability. Well, that's not true. God gives us the ability. You say, well, I have the ability, I just don't have the desire. Well, God says He will give you the grace to even have the desire to do what is right. That's what God's. So when we stumble or fall, it's not because of anything that God has withheld. We just simply, I'll have to admit that God's grace was there and I ignored it. I chose to ignore it. I didn't take the way out of temptation. Romans 5:20, I mentioned it earlier, but let's read it. If you have, someone has.
The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more.
Yeah, abounded. That word just means to keep on. It's really a super abounding. So I know people can come up with, okay, that means if it's all grace, 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 then I'm going to just go out and do whatever I want to. No, we talked about how grace teaches us to say no. Grace will not allow a true believer to simply ignore God that way. Now, we may try. I don't want to even give the appearance that I don't want people to wonder about me. Well, maybe he's not even a real Christian. That's not for me to judge. If someone wants to say they're a Christian and still live in sin, I'll just have to say, well, there's something inconsistent with that in Scripture. Not that Christians don't sin, but in 1 John it says they won't habitually keep on sinning. A mark of a truly born again person in 1 John is that they will not do that. And it's because of this grace that God gives us. And so that's what Jude 4, does anyone have that, or did anyone get that? Find the book of Jude.
Jude 1, 4. For some people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago are designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of
our God into sensuality and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. People who say that it's okay for Christians to go into sensuality and they pervert the grace of God. And I've heard unbelievers or atheists mock Christians, saying, I know Christians who said they were believers and they go out and party and they just say, well, I'm saved by grace. And there's something wrong with that picture in terms of being a true born-again believer. I'd like to spend, I know I've gone through this much quicker than I thought it would. This is it's a pretty comprehensive study. But what I found interesting there at the bottom, there's about 8 or 10 psalms, I think, 10 psalms, is how often the psalmist cried out to God and said, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. And then he gives some request. So when I started using just recently that as a way to come before God before I brought my request, just be gracious to me. Or just to leave it at that, not necessarily bring a request, but just to cry out, Lord, be gracious to me today. I need your grace. And he wants us to realize that, yes, you do. You do need my grace. That's what God says. So the more I grow, the more I realize I'm so dependent upon the grace of God. And it's not me, no matter what I do. So here's some applications. I might need to recommit to the sound doctrine that it's through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that my salvation rests. And maybe I'm assured of that, but I'm having trouble helping my people, the flock that God's entrusted you with. And it says in Acts that we're an elder is to keep watch over first ourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. If the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer over one person or a small group of believers or a flock, that's a serious undertaking, responsibility that God has called you to do. And so we need to help them and keep watch over them, that they don't fall into the trap of this works-oriented salvation. Another application to come to the throne of grace. I say regularly, really every day, I have to come before the throne of grace and ask for help in my time of need. We always have some need or another. Cry out to God to be gracious to you. And that's the Psalms here, as the psalmist did. And he says, he will. That's who he is. He is attributes. He is a God of all grace. And he loves to pour out his grace. And we receive it like we receive other truths of God, by faith. So there's a couple. I filled in a blank there. You can look at the other psalms and say, why did the psalmist cry out for grace? Well, in one case, he was in distress. He just wanted God to hear him. Sometimes I just have something going on. I just want to say, God, hear, look and see what's going on in my life. And one, the psalmist was being persecuted. He said, be gracious to me. So there's an application you could go through there. I'm not sure I knew this until I did this study a couple of months ago. The very last verse in the entire Bible, Revelation 22:21, is a blessing of grace. So I'd like to leave you with this as we pray and close. And hopefully I'll have time for questions later. But this is the last sentence in the Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.